Thank you, Mr. Seaver, and good afternoon, everyone. Swearing an oath. It's not something we think much about, except maybe how we might avoid it. But from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible gives us dozens of examples of people swearing oaths. What is an oath? Why should we take one? Is it even permitted for a Christian to do so? Today I'm going to explore what the Bible has to say about swearing an oath. An oath is a solemn promise to another party in which God is called upon to act as a witness and a judge. A promise that either a statement is true or that a future action will be carried out. It's difficult to pin down what the first vow or oath was in the Bible because there's so many variations to this. In one sense, covenants are a form of oath where two parties agree that some future action will take place. Our own signature on a loan document can even be viewed as a form of oath, although it does not normally involve invoking God's name. Breaking that oath, though, can result in some discomfort. When entering into a covenant with God, this takes on a form more like a traditional oath. And I believe one of the first covenants you'll find is in Genesis 9. Genesis 9, verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." So God here made a promise along with his covenant. All of God's promises and covenants are actually implicit oaths from God, since he never lies. But there are times when even God explicitly swears an oath. Turn to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Abraham has been asked to sacrifice his only son, or his only son from Sarah, at least. And in verse 15, it says, "Then the angel of the Eternal called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Eternal, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.'" Hebrews 6 comments on this oath that God swore. Hebrews 6, and we'll look at verse 13. Hebrews 6, verse 13. "For when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise," referring to Abraham, "for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all disputes. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." So we see in Hebrews that since it is impossible for God to lie, all his promises are implied oaths, And yet there are times, and those times are actually pretty numerous, when God himself swears an oath in his own name. Let's take a look at a couple more examples. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. Deuteronomy 32:39. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. The other example I'll turn to is in Psalm 95. This example is also discussed in Hebrews, but we're just going to read the source of the statements. This is in Psalm 95 and verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So these are some examples of God swearing. Abraham also did. He made several oaths. If you go back to Genesis in verse 14, you'll see what the father of the faithful did. In Genesis 14, verse 22, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. In Genesis 21, Abraham didn't make this oath, but he in this case he did. That's the next one I'm thinking of. In Genesis 21, verse 22, it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. And then we read in verse 31, after a few more covenants and items being settled out, it says that in verse 31, he called that place Beersheba because the two of them swore an oath there. Beersheba means the well of oath. In Genesis 24, Genesis 24 and verse 2, Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. So here Abraham insisted that his servant swear an oath to the God of heaven. Jacob made many oaths. I'm going to only turn to one. Genesis 47, this is the last one that he, in this case, asked somebody else to perform. In Genesis 47, verse 29 says, when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. That wasn't enough for Jacob. He said, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Joseph also requested about roughly the same thing from his brothers in chapter 50. Verse 24 says, Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, referring to God swearing an oath. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Now, all of these oaths that we've discussed so far are what I'll call performance oaths. They're requirements that the person swearing the oath perform something. In Deuteronomy 6:10, we're going to look at a few general comments about oaths before we get to the other kind. Deuteronomy 6:10. So it shall be when the Eternal your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a reference again to God swearing his oath to give it to them. To give you large and beautiful cities that you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Eternal who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Eternal your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. So here's a command that they were supposed to do. At least if they performed oaths, take them in God's name. And it's somewhat of a reference to the Ten Commandments. Because if we turn back a chapter, we can read in verse 11 what the third commandment was. You shall not take the name of the Eternal your God in vain. The Eternal will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. There are a lot of applications of this commandment. But one of them is don't swear a false oath, because in doing so, you'll be taking God's name in vain. This is elaborated on in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 11 starts out talking about a few other commandments. It says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And in verse 12, you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Eternal. Numbers 30, verse 2. Numbers 30 and verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the Eternal or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And then in Deuteronomy 23, sorry for skipping around, I might suggest if you are taking notes, just write them down and look them up later because there are a lot of scriptures. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21. When you make a vow to the Eternal your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Eternal your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Eternal your God what you have promised with your mouth. Now, these are primarily referring to performance vows, but there are some vows that we find in Scripture that were required. And they tended, not always, but they tended to take a different, apply to a different situation. First one we're going to look at is Exodus 22 and verse 10. Exodus 22 and verse 10. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Eternal shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. So this was not an oath of performance, it was an oath of telling the truth. And we see another example in Numbers 5. It was an oath for telling the truth, but it was required in this situation that they make this oath. In Numbers 5 and verse 19, something similar. Numbers 5:19, the priest shall put her under oath to say and say to the woman, if no man has lain with you, and if you have not gone astray to uncleanness while under your husband's authority, be free from this bitter water that brings a curse. But if you have gone astray while under your husband's authority, and if you have defiled yourself and some man other than your husband has lain with you, then the priest shall put the woman under the oath of the curse. And he shall say to the woman, the Eternal make you a curse and an oath among your people. When the Eternal makes your thigh rot and your belly swell, and may this water that causes the curse go into your stomach and make your belly swell and your thigh rot. Now, one might look at this as dealing with performance, but it's really a truth oath. She has gotten herself into this situation because she says this did not happen. And this is a situation where they're putting her under this oath to determine whether she's telling the truth. In 1 Kings 8, this is interesting. It's when Solomon is praying for the dedication of the temple. 1 Kings 8, verse 30. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. So here's an appeal to God that he should condemn the wicked and justify the righteous in rewarding or punishing their true or false oath. Matthew 26 is probably one of the most interesting verses that I want to turn to today. Matthew 26. We may not think of it, but Jesus Christ himself took an oath. Matthew 26, verse 62. The high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And of course, making the statement under oath got the high priest in a fit, and they proceeded to condemn Jesus. But it's an example of Jesus himself being compelled to answer under oath. These examples, though, have to do with telling the truth, not performing some action. Paul frequently invoked the name of God in his letters to make his point. Please note in when I read these that oaths do not need to contain the words, I swear. Sometimes it's just the statements that are made. Now I'm going to go through these six examples from Paul, and I don't want to take the time to turn to them because it's getting late and I don't want to keep you too much. You might be getting hungry. So I'm going to read them fairly quickly. You can write them down if you're taking notes. First is Romans 1 and verse 9. Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." In Romans 9 and verse 1, just the reverse of the numbers, "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit." 2 Corinthians 1:23, "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth." Galatians 1 and verse 20, "Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie." Philippians 1 and verse 8, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." And finally, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 27, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren." These are all examples of oaths taken to affirm the truth that they are relating. I mentioned that these oaths span the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, so let's look at the book of Revelation. Revelation 10 and verse 5. Revelation 10, 5. "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer." So even the angel was swearing to the God of heaven. There are a few oaths in Scripture that are, we might call, sort of regrettable oaths. Once again, they are performance oaths, and they are ones where you either end up regretting that you agreed to this or even not doing it. And the first one I'd like to look at is in Judges 11. Judges 11. This is the story of Jephthah. Verse 29 of Judges 11, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He passed through Gilead, Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And in verse 30, Jephthah made a vow to the Eternal and said, 'If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Eternal's, and I will offer it," or as it says in the RSV, "offer him up as a burnt offering." Now we know that Jephthah could not offer a human sacrifice that would have been acceptable to God, any more than sacrificing a dog or a donkey would have been acceptable. So what is the explanation of what's going on here? There are two possible clarifications to this last verse that I just read that resolve the issue. First, verse 31 could be translated as, "or I will offer it up as a burnt offering," meaning if it was an appropriate animal, he would offer it, otherwise it would be dedicated to God. The other possibility is that perhaps instead of "I will offer him up as a burnt offering," it should read, "and I will offer him a burnt offering," meaning that in addition to the dedication of whatever came out of the house, he would offer a burnt offering to God. Verse 34, Jephthah comes back to the house of Mizpah and then finds that there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. It came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Eternal, and I cannot go back on it." So here he is saying, he says, I've sworn an oath, and I cannot go back on it. Which was commendable, but also somewhat regrettable, at least for him. Apparently dedicating her to tabernacle service or some other service to God implied not getting married, at least that's what they interpreted as. And while this would have been bad for her, it also meant it was the end of Jephthah's family line, because he had no other children. Nevertheless, his faith was commended in Hebrews 11. So at least carrying out this promise, as well as his faithful reliance on God, was rewarded and commended. 1 Samuel 1 offers another interesting situation. It's very, very similar, actually, and that's why I'm going to read it. It's 1 Samuel 1 and verse 10. It says, "She," this is Hannah, "was in bitterness of soul, prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish, and she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.'" So this was another instance of making a vow that required giving up a child. That child, of course, was Samuel, and he became a great prophet. One other example that I don't want to take time to read, but I'll summarize very quickly, is in 1 Samuel 14, verse 24 to 46. This was a situation where Saul was fighting against the Philistines, and he enforced a vow on all of the, an oath on all of the soldiers that they would not eat or drink until they had finished conquering the Philistines. Now that may sound to you pretty stupid. It sounded that way to Jonathan. It sounded that way to almost everybody. But Jonathan didn't hear the vow, and he ended up taking some wild honey and therefore breaking the vow. And when he heard, to great astonishment of the soldiers around him, that he'd broken this vow, he said, "That was really dumb. I don't know why my father said this, but too late now." And so eventually Saul found out that Jonathan had done this when God refused to answer a request that he had made, and he was ready to carry it out, kill his son. But the people rallied around him and says, "There's no way we're going to let you do that. So you can break your vow before we're going to let him be killed." So in that case, I guess Saul had to break his vow. And he didn't come out too well anyway. I don't know if that had anything to do with it. God had other issues with him. One of the more humorous vows is in Acts 23. Acts 23 and verse 12. This is Paul has been arrested, and it says in verse 12 of Acts 23, "When it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul.'" Well, one of two things happened. Either they broke their oath, or they died, because Paul lived for many, many years after this. Now, the Jews of this day had begun to play games with oaths. In fact, they wrote books about how only vows using God's name or directly relating to him were valid. And it was some of this thinking that the Jews had got Jesus pretty riled up. And so in Matthew 23, In verse 16, he lights into them and he says, "Woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." The Jews were focused on whether you were obligated to tell the truth or perform your oath based on what you swore by. If you didn't swear by anything, you weren't under any constraints either. It was as though they were saying that when they swore an oath, by using just the right words, they were telling someone, "You can't believe a word I say, but this time I'm telling you the truth." Jesus also commented on their approach to oaths in the Sermon on the Mount. You'll find this back in Matthew 5. We'll be getting to that in the Bible study in a couple weeks. Matthew 5 and verse 33, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" So we see the focus Jesus has here is on performance oaths. But he says, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Now, in saying this, was Jesus forbidding all oaths, including those that had to do more with telling the truth? Well, I think we've seen that in many cases, oaths are optional. We shouldn't have to use an oath to state, "This time I'm telling the truth." But he was not forbidding required oaths. I know it has been common to feel that he was, and therefore raising our hand in a court of law would be wrong. But I'll make three observations about the logic of this thinking. First, we have probably all sworn oaths in our life when required, even if we didn't use the word "I swear" in doing so. For example, at our baptism, when we vowed to give our life to God, or our wedding vows, when we promised to give ourselves to our spouse. Doing so helps focus our mind on the fact that this is serious and something we must follow through with. If all vows are forbidden, where do we draw the line? Jesus himself responded to the oath of the high priest required of him to give testimony. Second, we should always tell the truth. The warnings in Scripture were that if you swore an oath, you were obligated to follow through. If you're going to be telling the truth anyway, why would this required oath be a problem? And finally, number three, courts in this country allow us to affirm that we'll tell the truth rather than swear if it makes us feel better. So if you're in that situation, you should always be in a situation where you can say, "Oh, I affirm because I don't feel like I want to swear." If we do, they will treat this as a vow and punish for perjury if the vow is violated. Will God also expect us to be truthful even though we haven't used his name? I think the answer is obvious. So affirming instead of swearing is really only a semantic difference for those who are atheists or those who feel guilty using the word swear in making their oath. James 5, verse 12, is another situation that deals with this. James 5:12 says, "Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." James is basically repeating the same thing Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your reputation for honesty make it unnecessary to swear. Don't follow the Jews of those days and make it sound like you only tell the truth when you swear you're doing so. And don't frivolously toss out phrases like, "I swear it's true," just to support your honesty. But there's also the fact that you should only be swearing to what you have control over. You can control whether you tell the truth. You can't always control what you can perform, which is why James also said in chapter 4 and verse 13 to 15 that you should approach tomorrow as if the Lord wills. So swearing about what you can't control is not wise. Swearing that you'll tell the truth, that's another matter. It may not seem like it, but I've only quoted a fraction of the scriptures and examples of oaths in the Bible. They are pervasive. But oaths should be reserved for serious and important occasions, not to back up every statement we make. At your baptism, at your wedding, or God forbid you get elected mayor or congressman or president and are required to take the oath of office. Or perhaps in a court of law, where you end up promising to tell the truth, whether you raise your right hand to God or not. As I said about God at the beginning of this message, all of our promises, our yes and no, should carry an implicit oath, even without an explicit statement.